reading from the book of the Apocalypse. After that, I saw a huge number, impossible to count, of people from every nation, race, tribe, and language. They were standing in front of the throne and in front of the Lamb, dressed in white robes and holding palms in their hands. They shouted aloud, "Victory to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels who were standing in a circle round the throne, surrounding the elders and the four animals, prostrated themselves before the throne and touched the ground with their forehead, worshipping God with these words, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders then spoke and asked me, "Do you know who these people are dressed in white robes and where they have come from?" I answered him, "You can tell me, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the people who have been through the great persecution, and they have washed their robes white again in the blood of the Lamb." Jesus of Nazareth agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, I realize this is not the first sentence you might have been expecting in a sermon for All Saints' Day, but bear with me, please. Jesus agonized in the garden. It was shortly after the final momentous supper when he indicated to his disciples just how nourishing for them would be the dedication of his life, his very body and blood, consecrated to them and their welfare. So what was he agonizing about then? Was his dedication not genuine? Of course it was. But the prospect of immense pain was frightening. And he cried out to God that the chalice of suffering might be removed. He loved life as any man or woman would. And it was at one level intolerable to imagine he would shortly be arrested on trumped-up charges and condemned to death. He was still in his 30s. He loved life. But Jesus' dedication to others meant he loved their life too. And by that he meant the life they might and could securely possess and enjoy endlessly, not merely the day-to-day life of consumers and of decaying flesh. Jesus believed in better. And after having cried out that his cup of suffering might not have to be swallowed, Jesus surrendered, not so much to soldiers or to police, but to the awesome will of God. He went ahead and drank it to the dregs we call death. The triumph of the huge company of saints we honor today is this, that the achievement of each one was possible through their union with the divine project carried out in Christ's agony and death. Incredible? No, let's believe in better. Mind you, the will of God is not easily discovered or obeyed. For those who are Christian disciples, the sat-nav of it is laid out in the life and teaching of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, read at the Eucharist in many places today, is perhaps the clearest outline of the gospel message. What is curious at first is this. Uniting ourselves with Jesus and his outline for good living, we do not lose our own individuality or sense of self. No, we become our very selves. More than that, we discover that our own true and best self is so much more exciting and creative than we had hitherto imagined possible. More is possible. Better is possible. Let's believe in better. St. Paul, writing to the earliest generation of Christian disciples in different cities, often calls them saints, not in a complacent way, as if life's goals were already achieved, rather noting that each of them is invited to be a saint, that is, to discover their true self in relation to Jesus, in union with Jesus and what he stands for. It's what we tend to emphasize when we speak of the dedication of any disciple we have known or heard of who is now a saint, or at least declared a saint. So what more is there to say to you, the saints who are now listening? Only this: the Garden of Gethsemane has not gone away. Life's agonies remain, perhaps more dramatically and more repeatedly for some than what took place for Jesus in that garden. The verse we heard from the Apocalypse speaks of countless people who have been through the great persecution and whose garment, whose identity, if you will, has been washed white again in the blood of the Lamb. No longer the blood that would stain your clothes red. No, here it is a question of the honesty and transparent cleanliness of your life, washed white by contact and union with the message of Jesus and the challenge he issues, knowing we are capable of better. Each of you knows it well. Gardens do not initially or constantly show forth their grandeur and their color. It takes time. It can take a lifetime. Then, like a Garden of Gethsemane transformed, at some stage will be revealed the kaleidoscope of human achievement that Jesus made possible, the choir of countless souls elevated to a life that no longer knows decay or death. St. John puts it splendidly: surely everyone who entertains this hope must purify him or herself, must try to be as pure as Christ. Do you believe this? I believe in better, in a destiny that is much better and longer lasting.